Take your Bibles with me this evening, please, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1.
This may be a little review tonight, but it is important review, and we're going to take our time and go through it. And Dan, I appreciate the theme that you brought out so well tonight in the songs that we were singing, that indeed we do have a solid faith in Christ. And the book of Galatians is an epistle of confrontation. The churches in the area of Galatia, which is north central and northwestern Turkey, had begun to stray from the Lord. And they were getting affected predominantly with a form of Judaism. And they had begun to really introduce what we see commonly in Christianity today as sacraments. And the idea was that Christians, well, number one, you become a Christian through the grace of the church. The best way I can explain that is these churches that teach that God is up here with all of his grace and mankind is down here, and the way God moves his grace to man is through the church. And moves it through the church in sacramental things, you know. Things like, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Lord's table is a sacrament. And they teach that your sins are forgiven in receiving the Lord's table. They believe that marriage is a sacrament within the church, and you receive grace by being married. Several things like that. And the Old Testament Jews were trying to institute that kind of an idea into the Christian churches there in the area of Galatia. And Paul makes the statement, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of God. He had been there, done his missionary work, left these churches behind, and they're already going astray relative to the truth. Now, that makes truth an issue, folks. And we would be, it would be reasonable for us to ask with old Pilate, what is truth? That's a reasonable question to ask. And if you haven't asked it yet, you will. Jamie, I don't know where you are on this. You're a young lady, you know. You're being confronted with a lot of things in college and stuff like that, in a university. And who was it that was just, it was my friend Roger was telling me about a gentleman at his church that was going to Iowa State. And one of his teachers at Iowa State said to those kids when they came into the classroom, how many of you are Christians? And they raised their hands, and he said, my objective is to remove that from you through this semester and to teach you that's just a bunch of phony baloney. You need to know what truth is. And I believe that as Christians, our strength comes when we finally get to that place where we say, how do I know this is true? You know, we ask our children, whether it's Jamie or Sierra or Tori, you know, to give their lives to Christ and follow him. And don't seek your own will, but seek his will and be the kind of people that he wants you to be. It's reasonable for them to ask, is that true? Is he dependable? Is he trustworthy? Is his word true? And Paul deals with that in the book of Galatians. And I'm sure you can get all kinds of books on apologetics. And Josh McDowell, his book, More Than a Carpenter, excellent book on apologetics. But you won't find anything better than the first two chapters of Galatians and see what Paul has written there. If you join me at verse 9, notice what he says. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, and we might add that you have received from us, let him be accursed. That is a bold statement. He's saying what I shared with you was the truth, the only truth, and if anybody else comes along with any other message, let him be accursed. That's bold talk. He's going to back it up. And we're going to find out tonight why we can trust this book. And it's important for us to know why we can trust this book. Now, well, let's pray before we go on. Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us in the way of truth. Lord, that we might have a firm foundation underneath of us, and that we might trust it in its whole. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might want to just hold your place there in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to come back to it. But I want to take you to some other places in the Scripture, beginning at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Hey, isn't that an interesting picture? You know, lights ever go out at home? You know, and boy, you're feeling around like this, you know. Where did I leave that flashlight, you know? And you stumble around till you finally get the flashlight. Then you take heed to that light. That goes up and down the stairs with you and all over the house, you know, and so you can check things out, find out why the lights went out, find out whether it's Bonneville Power or just your own local thing. The Bible is a light like that. And there's a lot of people stumbling through life that are going to stumble right over the crevasse into hell because they don't pay attention to this light. It is a wonderful wonder. It's a light that can be trusted. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Why, the day dawns. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. The time is going to come when the day is going to dawn, you know. And the whole world shall see him. And there will be no question. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But till that day, we need to be led by this book so that we get to that day in the right shape. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm not going to comment on that tonight, but it talks about, you know, all the Scripture needs to be interpreted in the light of all other Scripture. You can't just take one text out and form some kind of silly doctrine about it and go on. It all has to agree. I think, in a sense, that's what Paul was saying to Timothy when he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This was God's method of bringing truth to us. He chose particular men, men whose lives reflected an honor for God, And he revealed truth to them, and they penned it in the scriptures. The word we use for this is inspiration. Now, if you come with me then to 2 Timothy, and we'll see that word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go up to verse 15 and start there. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This book has been given to us by the inspiration of God. Now, let me take you to some further steps in this area. If you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And beginning there at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So this gospel that Paul talks about was first spoken by Jesus Christ. And we have the men who recorded that for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have those gospels, and what a privilege it is to have those. But then you remember that when Jesus was just before his crucifixion, he said in the Gospel of John, I have many things yet to tell you, but you are not able to bear them. They were going to come later. And they did come later through the writings of the Apostle Paul and through the writings of Peter and through the writings of John. And notice what it says about those writings in verse 4. God also, bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. You know, these miracles and things that were performed by the men like Paul were not there to entertain the world. They weren't even there to remove illness and blindness from people. They were there to confirm these men as gospel revealers. And I'm choosing my word very carefully. They're not gospel preachers, but godly gospel revealers, because they brought new truth to us that we wouldn't have known otherwise. And Paul is going to account for this in the book of Galatians. May I be so blunt as to say, should we follow the writings of somebody who claims to have found some special golden tablets and a special pair of glasses? Why wouldn't we believe him? Well, because we have a standard to which he must be compared. And that standard is given to us here in the book of Galatians. So we're going to work through that, and I think you'll find it is very simple, and it has to be simple so we can understand it, and it's all about this gospel. Now, in verse 11, back to Galatians then, I want you to see a particular word there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. The word I want you to see is certification. It is important to be able to certify the truth. You say, but Pastor, I just believe it by faith. Well, that's wonderful that you do, and I'm grateful that you do. And if you just want to, boy, I want to be careful what I say here, you know. If you just want to believe it by blind faith, I guess in some sense I say that's all right because it is the truth. But it's totally legitimate to check it out and to know it's true and to know that you can trust it. And I think in our growth in Christ, we come to the place where we want to do this. We want to know that it's certified. I got some things going through my mind about certification right now. Matt was telling me a story this last week. Matt Schreffer, he and Netta were up in the woods, and they ran into a couple Forest Service workers, and they were talking about them, asking them, "What you're doing?" And now my politics come out in this, and sort of Matt's politics come out in this. It's interesting. I don't know where we could cut the budget these days. You know, where we, as Americans, we could save money. They've been running around up there in the forest around Eureka for over a month in a $40,000 pickup, two U.S. Forest Service workers looking for white bark pine trees. Well, Matt says, "How many have you found?" "Well, we haven't found any yet." And, "Well, what are you going to do if you find them?" "Well, we need to take some pine cones out of them to help propagate the growth of white bark pine." Well, when Matt was telling me that, I was thinking, we were just up on Aeneas, and the U.S. Forest Service decided that they were going to help the white bark pine trees by burning out a little section of fir and stuff like that, because there were some white bark pine in there, and it would facilitate the spreading of the white bark pine cones and that kind of stuff. Only the fire got away from them. They burned all the white bark pine on the hillside. I think there's some place our government could save money. Well, anyway, well, what do you do if you find some? Well, we have to, and there was a 60-year-old woman and a 22-year-old man. Well, we have to climb up there and shake out the cones. So Matt said, "Well, I suppose the young man must do that." "No, he can't do that. He's not certified." The 60-year-old woman had to go up there because she was certified to climb trees. He was a better tree climber, but he wasn't certified. And then he said, "Well, couldn't you just cut them down with a chainsaw?" "Well, no, we're not certified to use a chainsaw, so we can't do that." Well, Paul was certified. Paul is certified, and we're going to see that certification here. All right? "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man." Oh, this reminds me of a whole other thing that I didn't even, my notes are back here. I haven't even looked at them yet. It reminded me of something. We'll do that later. Was not after man. Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And now he's going to tell them the story about his conversion. And that's important for us to know and understand. Verse 13, "For you've heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren, immediately," get this, you might want to mark this with your highlighter, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul is going to make the point that he got this message from God. Now, if you turn back with me, again, hold your place there in Galatians chapter 1, and turn back to Acts chapter 9, and we'll see the account of Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 9, I want you to see the evidence that's here. The Old Testament standard for evidence was what? Two or three witnesses. You know, a guy can't come along and say, "Hey, you know what? I got a message from God." "Oh, yeah? What's your verification?" "Well, I just had a dream." No? No. Do you have any verification? Notice his... Did I say that word? Verification, yeah. Okay. Notice this. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. The first thing that I want to bring to your attention is that Paul was not a friendly witness to gospel truth. He was an antagonist to Christianity. He is not yielding or wielding some familiar, comfortable sword or his favorite pet. He began as an antagonist. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This was a witnessed event. We're not looking at something that isn't verifiable. The witnesses were there. They were living. They could give testimony to the fact that they were on the way up to Damascus, and all of a sudden there was an unusual light that came from heaven. There was a thunderous voice, and their leader, Saul, was blinded. This is verifiable stuff. This is history. It is important for us to understand that. We're not asked to trust somebody who had too much apple pie before he went to bed and had a dream. This is something that really happened. It's verifiable. Now, beyond that, remember, he went into Damascus, and the Lord spoke to Simon and told Simon, Saul is over here, and he is blind, and he's waiting for you to come and heal him of his blindness. So another witness is brought into the event, and another supernatural miracle occurs. Saul is cured from his blindness, and now God is going to use him to record the gospel. So come back with me to Galatians. Ananias. Wrong name. Thank you. Verse 17. In other words, trust Paul, don't trust me, Bruce. I conferred, latter part of verse 16, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, this is going to be very important. He is going to get a message straight from God and not from men. Now, you ought to have a little problem with that right away. You say, well, how do we know that he got the right message from God? How do we know that that message is verifiable? That comes with this, okay? We're going to see that, all right? Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus after 3 years. So, as near as we can tell, we don't have a lot of history on this, but between the time of Paul's conversion and his subsequent trip to Jerusalem was 3 years. And in that time, he says he got this gospel message from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. You know, several years ago, I was entertaining the idea of going to Denver Baptist Seminary and taking systematic theology under who? McCune. McCune. I just enjoyed his book so much. I thought, boy, how much fun it would be to study under McCune. Thank you. How much better to study under Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says he did that. Then after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I think that's his first missionary journey. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith with once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Isn't that interesting? They said, boy, this old guy Saul's got saved. Praise the Lord. They glorified God. All right. Now, what do we have? We have a miraculous event that surrounds Paul's conversion. We have him going to the Arabian desert and receiving the gospel and then coming back, and he has a visit with Peter and James. We don't know the content of that visit, but he was there, and then he went off to preach the gospel in other regions. Chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. Now, the idea of revelation here is by special instruction from the Lord. And I think it's obvious why the Lord instructed him to go. And I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, you see what's happening? He's taking the gospel that he received independently, and he's reporting it to these other gospel preachers for comparison. What's the results? He said, I did it privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, isn't it, he's not so pompous as to not respect the other apostles. And he is honestly saying, I hope I got this right. And incidentally, there's a reason he is saying that, because he's running into all these Judaizers out there that are conflicting with him about the gospel. And so he is having some legitimate questions about himself. Am I doing this right? So he goes to talk to Peter and James, all right? Now, regarding whether or not he's doing it right, that's where verse 3 comes in, chapter 2. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See, these were the Judaizers who were coming along and trying to compromise the message and telling Paul that these Greek believers needed to be circumcised. And that it was because of false brethren who were unaware brought into the church, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He says, to them we gave place by subjection. Now, we, I think, is a reference then. There's a conflict between, let's say, three parties. You've got Peter and James and the apostles that are there in Jerusalem. You've got Paul and Titus and Barnabas, and then you've got these Judaizers who have snuck into the church unaware, and they're trying to pollute the gospel. And I think what we have is a reference here to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. Well, I was going to say we'll go look at it. We don't have time to look at that. I want to get through here. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Aren't you grateful that Paul had the courage to stand up for what he knew was true? And that the Holy Spirit recorded it through his hand in the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. and that we have this truth today, what a wonderful blessing it is. And we have it on solid historical evidence. And it has been confirmed by more than two witnesses. It's taken me a lot more time tonight than I expected to take, but that's all right. I want to quit by saying this. This is why Pastor Weber and I are so fussy about the doctrine of inspiration. This precious book, folks, is all we have. And we have it all. It is a wonderful book. And God preserved it for us. That's the second thing. We are not only concerned about the inspiration of the Scriptures, we're concerned about the preservation of the Scriptures. And we can know through absolute solid comparisons of ancient texts in the Greek that what we carry right here is absolutely authentic and dependable. And then thirdly, it is why we are so absolutely picayunish about translation. Because it needs to be translated purely and correctly. This is a wonderful book. And as Paul is addressing a church that is straying from the gospel, he is bringing them back to the historical reality of the revelation of God's truth that can be completely studied and verified, and we can know that we have the Word of God. We're going to hit some more of this, this more that I want you to see here in this text as we go on, but we'll have to wait for another week to do that. But let me say this to you, and I know that this falls upon very obedient and willing ears. If this book is all of that, we ought to spend some time studying it and reading it. We ought to give ourselves to this book. It is a wonderful, wonderful treasure. There's a chorus that we learn in Sunday school. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. What? And so we travel together, my Bible and I. So get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it until you read your Bible through, clear through, again and again and again. It's a wonderful book. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments we've had to just kind of introduce Paul's defense of the message. Not a defense of himself. It's a defense of what you have done in revealing truth to us, in recording it for us, in preserving it for us. Father, may we guard it with our lives. May we value it as the greatest treasure on earth. For indeed, it is that. Bless it to our hearts. Use it to instruct us, to inform us, to correct us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, that we certainly might be the children you have called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.